Welcome back, everyone. This is Eric Ellefson with the Digital Education Podcast, where I get the opportunity to talk with really interesting people that I get to meet along the way. Today, I get to have a conversation with Marilyn Rames, and she's the CEO and founder of Teachers Who Pray. She's also been a 15-year educator in Chicago, and then was a journalist before that, and is a blogger, and has a book coming, which I'm going to ask her about towards the end. But Marilyn, really, what caught my attention in particular was the interview that you did with Frederick Hess in Education Next. And, you know, you know, when I met you, I guess about 2 years ago now, but then we see our current profession, there's teacher shortages, there's a really strain on our profession in our schools, and you even mentioned much of this in that interview with Frederick. And, you know, you mentioned faith and prayer and the importance of those things as being part of the equation, the equation of our professional lives, of our school lives, and about what makes just life better. Have you found that educators, policymakers, people are open to this conversation and to this being part of the solution?
Well, yes, actually, I think that Americans in general are a little skittish when it comes to faith or religion in schools, but it just takes a little bit of education in terms of like what I'm actually doing that breaks down the barrier. So I'm not praying with kids. I'm not teaching Bible study during the school day with public school kids. What we're doing is we're leaning into our faith, teacher to teacher, before, after school, or on a duty-free lunch break, which is a break that's like all your own. And because we're Americans, we have First Amendment, which says that we have a right to free speech and a right to religious views. And so we just exercise those rights, and it's voluntary, and there's no like harassment happening. It's kind of like I'm talking to you about your wife or your kids. We sit around and we talk about God, and we pray together, and we encourage each other. So once people understand the distinction, they're like, oh, okay, that makes sense. Every now and then you'll get someone who like, I just don't like it. It separates people. But the reality is there's a lot of things that I don't like that people do all the time. And I can't stop it because it's legal. So you just deal with it. And so that's the kind of position I take, which is like, okay, well, you're not the one that I'm going to invite to talk about God or to pray with. And that's it.
Well, have you found, like, I think, maybe from my perspective, being a public school educator for many years and being in education overall, there'd be a lot of nervousness and worry. You know, there's a nervousness around, you know, my ability to live out my faith or to live in a genuine way that brings meaning to my work and purpose to my classroom and just the strength of character that I hope to live out. Like, and you're a pretty bold person. How do you help people how do you encourage people to live boldly, but then also to live in those appropriate boundaries of, you know, in some ways of how they can live this out in a really positive way?
Yeah. So I'm a trained journalist. That might have a little bit to do with it, because it's hard to be a reporter in New York City and not, and be afraid. Well, I take that back. A lot of reporters are afraid all the time. You go into neighborhoods, situations happen, but you push through it because that's your job. And I'm actually quite of an introverted person, but I push through it because my job is a follower of Christ, as a follower of Christ, is to share the gospel with people. That's what I do. That's the Great Commission. And I take that very seriously. So I'm not going to hide my life, my light, under a bushel, because I'm going to let my light shine. And that comes from having a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't think that I could just, you know, so boldly and unapologetically tell people who I am in Christ if I didn't have the confidence in him on a personal level. So that's where it starts. And I can say that when I made up my mind that I was going to be a follower of Christ right after high school, I meant it. And I don't purposely go and try to, you know, like just take over the scene or whatever, but I move as God, the Spirit leads me to. And that means you have to take risks. There was one man who said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I know David Schmooze, he's the head of Christian Educators Association International. I heard him say it, but I'm not sure if he's quoting himself or if someone else said it before him. But that's what faith is. You can't have faith. Like if Peter wouldn't have got out the boat and walked on water when Jesus told him to or bid him to come, he would have never known that he could walk on water. You know, by Jesus's grace, he allowed him to see that. He was the only one that stood on water, though. Everyone else stayed in the boat because they're like, I'm not going to get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, I don't know how many feet deep it is, but I'm sure it wasn't standing water where you could stand up in it. So, you know, there has to be some amount of risk that you're willing to take for Christ. But then I think, like, you know what? I'm not going to get beheaded. I'm in America. Thank God. There are my brothers and sisters in Syria and other parts of the country that have given their lives for Jesus. So I'm not doing anything really all that big and great on the big scheme of things. So that's how I kind of see it. And then the reality is the nature of our work is so deeply spiritual. Like we're body, we're mind, and we're spirit. So if I, you know, didn't eat breakfast or hadn't eaten in 3 days, I would not be the same teacher as I would be if I had a healthy breakfast and I'm standing up in front of the kids. Or if I didn't study and prepare the lesson, then I wouldn't be a good teacher to teach the content. The same way spiritually, like if I'm not feeding my spirit and I'm not in tune with God, then I'm going to have all the attributes of the flesh. So I'm going to be irritable with the kids. I'm not going to want to be there. You know, I'm going to complain and whine and be toxic. And the school is so ripe for that kind of behavior. So I want to be joyful. I want to be loving. I want to have all the fruits of the Spirit. And the only way to get those fruit is to abide in Christ. And so it's really something we all, of people of faith, should be doing, is feeding that spirit man. But it's especially important when you're standing in front of a group of kids who may or may not be so kind to you or attentive or prepared to learn. So all the more do you need to have those fruit of the Spirit. So, yeah.
Yeah, and it's I mean, it's so important that, you know, as you talk about, you know, this faith part and living this out authentically, genuinely, in community with other professionals, you're engaged in many different schools. I think last I heard it was over 130 now in, you know, 30-plus states. And like, how important is it that you see that educators get this opportunity to do it together and to build these relationships that allow them to do this hard work that seems so often so isolating and can seem so frustrating? And right now, it just, you know, we see that teachers are just burnt out.
Yes.
What are you seeing that's encouraging in this process as you go around and work with, you know, these educators in these different places?
Yeah. So, I mean, like, this sounds so corny, but they say teamwork makes the dream work, right? God built his kingdom as a body. Like, we are all the body of Christ. And, you know, what do you teach again? Tell me, Eric.
I'm a counselor.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So you're a counselor. I'm not a certified counselor. Like, I can give my 2 cents, but it's probably not like the clinical proper thing to say to kids when they're like needed. And that's just not my thing, though I can do it to a certain extent, and then I have to pass it on to the real deal, like the real trained counselors, right? But, and so that's the thing, like, you and I are in, if we were working in a school together, it would really be important for you to support me and for me to support you. Unfortunately, a lot of times in schools, there's a lot of friction among the adults, and like, you're not doing your job, and, you know, why are you doing it this way? And, you know, all kinds of conflicts can crop up. But if we're praying together, it's very hard to like assume the worst in someone. So it builds a community up, and it builds a brotherhood, a sisterhood up. And even if there is a conflict, we're not assuming the worst in the person. We're trying to help each other. And so I've seen so many different things that crop up. And all it takes is going back to the word and said, like, what does God say we should do about the situation in general? And then apply it to our kind of relationship, because the relationship is oftentimes more important than the actual thing that we're fighting about. So I guess if we're in the body of Christ and we're in the same school together, it just makes so much sense to connect on that spiritual level as well as the professional level so that we can be even more effective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, and I think this is what we, you know, we struggle so much with in our profession is just the opportunities to be together, work together, live together, you know, and what you've hit on is even this innate nature for us to live out our spiritual lives and our faith lives and our religious lives together. Yeah. You know, and haven't had the opportunity to be in a public school where there weren't many Christians per se. It was interesting how, you know, we were able to support and encourage each other, but then also at that place in time to develop relationships with people of other faith backgrounds, mm-hmm. and really to kind of be an encouragement to them because they tended to be fewer than us even.
Yeah.
You've been in a lot of different settings. You know, New York City as a journalist, you're a blogger, you've, you know, been a teacher, your parent. I think you've been a board member at a school. You know, you've got this organization. What gets you excited for schools and our profession as you look forward in the next few years?
What gets me excited? Well, what really gets me excited is I really believe God is moving the lives of educators who are Christ followers, particularly. I can't speak to any other faith because I'm not engaged in those communities as much, but I was just at Harvard University and I had helped to design a special institute called the Leadership Institute for Faith and Education. That's at Harvard, at the Graduate School of Education. That's nothing but God. And the room had people of other faiths in it, but it was just like the light of Christ was just there. And honestly, I find that, generally speaking, the Christian community is the one that is most active in the education arena, if there is any kind of faith-based organization that's trying to help public schools, not like, not necessarily like, you know, a Jewish school or a Muslim school, but like engaging in public education, there aren't as many as we need, but those of those that are, they're predominantly Christian. And there's various reasons for that, but it is what it is. And I feel like I get excited because, you know, I'm talking to people all across the country who are doing something locally at their district or at their school. And so Teachers Who Pray is just trying to connect all of these little bitty moving parts that God is doing and connect them with each other, particularly as school-based actions. What I mean by that is like, you know, something on the teacher education level. And but then we're also moving up toward like national level too. Like next couple weeks from now, I'm meeting with Secretary Betsy DeVos in her office for a roundtable discussion. And that just popped up an invite yesterday. So all I can say is God is moving, and this vision for Teachers Who Pray to like mobilize prayer in schools, it happened shortly after I changed careers to be an educator. And a lot of people didn't understand, like, why you're a journalist, you have a great career path going for you. You know, you have a master's in journalism from the best journalism school in America, which is Columbia University, and you're in the door. Why would you quit and become a teacher in Chicago? And I couldn't really answer that question other than to say, God told me to. And now I'm really understanding now why he called me to do that. And I'm not in the classroom now. I've been out for a year and a half working with Teachers Who Pray full time. And but I put my time in. And so all I can say is I'm really excited what God is going to do through me, through you, through people listening to this podcast who want to get involved. There's a lot of, the harvest is plentiful, trust me. The laborers are few. And I don't have like the monopoly on this work and I need help. So I'm open to having conversations with people who want to get involved.
That'll be fun. It'll be fun. I'm excited to be able to share more about Teachers Who Pray with friends of mine and, you know, with colleagues. And I do know, you know, one of the things that you've been working on is a book. I think it's titled The Master Teacher.
Yes.
Can you give me a sneak peek or give me, you know, kind of give us something to get excited even about of what you're learning about, you know, education and teaching, but then the master teacher, as you put it, for that book.
Can you guess who the master teacher is?
My guess is Jesus, right?
Yes. It is not me, okay? It is Jesus. And the subtitle is 12 Spiritual Lessons That Can Transform Schools and Revolutionize Public Education. And I look at Jesus as the greatest teacher who ever lived. I mean, he changed the whole history of time and how we measure time and like his imprint and the imprint of just the whole entire Bible is like pressed upon our hearts and what we see is right and what we see is wrong and in general how we are supposed to treat each other. Like those are standards that is based on the Judeo-Christian framework. And so I would say that the book is talking about, it's like a somewhat clinical look at Jesus, what he said, what he did, where he went, how he engaged with people. So I try to keep it, I would say 90% of the scriptures are all from the Gospels. And basically, what can we learn from what he did? Because a lot of times, our Christianity, quote unquote, is not like exactly the same Christ of the Bible. And so I had to kind of like purge myself of the church talk and speak and let Jesus speak for himself and teach me all over again how to be. How does Jesus see money? There's a chapter in the book about that. So the book has three sections. It's the Jesus-centric philosophy of education. Then there's the pedagogy of Jesus. And then there's ongoing Jesus-inspired professional development. So I'm letting him be my professor of education in graduate school. And I'm going through the classes because I took a philosophy of education class. I took a pedagogy, several pedagogy classes. And, you know, teachers are always subjected to go to professional development. So Jesus is taking me through his teaching through all those three stages. And all I can say is that those 12 lessons, and of course there are many, many more than 12, but I had to narrow it down to 12. It's a nice biblical number.
Yeah.
And I let him school me. And some things I had to say ouch to, because even when I was in the classroom, I didn't always live up to those standards. But that doesn't mean that they're any less important or that I shouldn't write about them because I failed. So I'm putting it out there so people can really, they say like teach like a champion, teach like Jesus, or at least strive to be more like him through the lessons that he taught us in a very concentrated context of education.
Marilyn, thank you so much for spending a little bit of time with me today. And I'm excited for people to get, you know, in contact with you and hear more about the cool stuff you're doing. I'm excited to read the book. So I'm looking forward to when it comes out. So thank you for being with me today.
Thank you. And can I tell people how to contact me or teach you
something? Absolutely. Yes, please.
Okay. So our website is teachershopray.org. And we're on Facebook. So you can like our Facebook page. We're on Twitter at Teachers Who Pray. And we have an Instagram account. It's also Teachers Who Pray. And you can also send an email. So my email is marilyn@teachershopray.org.
Thank you, Marilyn.
You're welcome. Thank you.